Good morning, and thank you for your patient attendance and waiting upon me to get ready here. I don't see if Mike is still here. Mike Stanley is still here? I don't see him. But I'm going to disappoint you, Mike. I'm speaking from Luke chapter 11, not 12. Because Ron said, I'm going to be preaching on that in December, so I hope you're not preaching on chapter 12 today. So here we are. Don't answer out loud, but on a scale of 1 being low and 10 being high, how satisfied are you with your prayer life? Prayer has been described as a precious gift that opens intimate access for Christians to our Heavenly Father. How do we make use of this gift? Yesterday, Crossway Publishers, the publishers of the ESV Study Bible, sent out the results of a study in which over 14,000 people recently shared about various aspects of their prayer lives. Only 2% of those 14,000 people that were surveyed would say that they are very satisfied. That is, they rated their satisfaction as a 9 or a 10 out of 10. Only 2% said they were very satisfied with their overall prayer lives. A much larger percentage indicated moderate to low satisfaction. So if you feel discouraged in this area, you're not alone. Aren't you glad that one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? And that we can examine Jesus' response together this morning. Now, if this topic does not interest you at all, please tune back in after about 25 minutes, and I will share some thoughts specifically for you. Let's read Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses. I'm reading from the ESV Bible. And beginning at verse 1, it goes like this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let us pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. Guide us into understanding the truth that you have for us. Encourage and motivate us to obey it and put it into practice for your ultimate glory for your eternal glory, and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Have you ever wondered why the Lord's model prayer, as recorded in Luke, is shorter than the version in Matthew? I used to wonder about that. But this summer, I read some commentators who feel that the Lord's Prayer in Luke was essentially a reminder of what Jesus had taught about a year earlier. Let me explain. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find the major teaching that Jesus gave early in his ministry in what we normally call the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon includes the Beatitudes, how to give to the needy secretly and without fanfare, how to pray, how to fast, and how to live without worry. Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6 took place well before Peter's great confession that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, which is recorded 10 chapters later in Matthew 16, and the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. In Luke, by comparison, Peter's confession and the transfiguration occur in chapter 9, while Jesus' teaching on prayer is found just two chapters later in Luke 11. Jesus gave this summary lesson or review in response to the disciples' request after they watched him praying one day. The crowd was not there on this occasion. And that is why I am persuaded that this teaching on prayer in Luke 11 was essentially a reminder for the disciples of what Jesus had taught the multitudes about a year earlier. Now this morning, I would like us to go back to the full version, the longer version that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. It is also printed on the back of the insert in your bulletin. And I would encourage you to look at it now. And would you stand with me and let us pray it aloud together in unison. And let us not simply recite the words, but let us engage our hearts and our minds in consciously praying to our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Now, on the other side, on the front side of the bulletin insert, is an outline of how I hope to proceed this morning. I'd like to start by considering God's main interests in our prayers, then continue by reflecting on our interests as we pray, and conclude by reviewing some keys to effective prayer. Notice the first three things that Christ taught the disciples to request in this prayer. This will tell us what should take top priority when we pray. The first three requests are related to God and His honor. We begin by coming to Him as our Father. We come recognizing that He is transcendent. He is far above us. He is the creator of everything in this world. And I'm particularly indebted to Ray Majorin, who sometimes captures those pictures into deep space that sees some of the vastness of God's creation that we could never see with the naked eye. Thank you, Ray. He is not only the creator of the universe, but He cares for us. He knows our name. He even knows the number of hairs on our heads. The opening request is, hallowed be your name, or may your name be hallowed. Do you want to be sure to have your prayer answered? If so, pray for what you know God will want to do. Pray that his name will be hallowed or sanctified or honored or esteemed highly or considered and treated as holy. As an illustration, I was at the golf course where a number of us play, and there was a special match, a special competition set up in September. Two golfers of equal ability were going to be competing against each other. Player A is a believer, and he prayed before the match that God would be honored through his play and through his reaction to whatever happened during the round. And you know, various things can happen during a round of golf. Player B, on the other hand, showed no concern whatsoever for God's honor. And as the round began, Player B swore repeatedly, using God's name disrespectfully. And as I watched, before long it seemed that Player A's ball, the believer's ball, was heading for the bush, but it would hit a tree and bounce right back out onto the fairway, leaving him in an ideal position for his next shot. Conversely, Player B's ball often landed in the bush or in the water and stayed there. You don't need to wonder which player won the match. God took care of that because he still wants his name to be honored today. I believe Jesus started by asking that the Father's name be hallowed because that is where God wants our primary focus to be. In every prayer that we offer, whether for wisdom or healing or protection or some other need, let us be sure that our motivation is that God's name will be honored in his response to our prayer, whether he grants what we ask for or not. The second request is that the kingdom of God would come. Now, we find a number of references in the gospel to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In the next chapter, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, what does he mean? One commentator noted that a kingdom for which repentance is the proper or appropriate preparation was to be essentially spiritual in nature, not temporal or physical. This kingdom would not be implemented by force or by armies like the Greek and Roman empires were, but by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people. The Jewish people at that time were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome and establish an earthly and prosperous kingdom. But Jesus, the Messiah, came to die, to suffer, to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity, and to rise again on the third day. Jesus came into this world to establish his spiritual kingdom, and we believers are a part of it. The third request Jesus outlined in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, is not recorded in Luke, but it is for the Father's will to be done. Now, what is the Father's will? What does God want to happen? And how does my request line up with God's desires and God's priorities? Did I really mean it a few minutes ago when I prayed that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did I really mean it? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, we read, I, John, write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, In whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. May our wills and our desires be brought into harmony with God's will. Let us pray that the will of God may be done because we believe it to be perfectly loving and righteous. Let me illustrate from a couple of other scriptures. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we know that God desires our sanctification. So we should pray that God's will would strengthen and motivate us to live an increasingly holy life, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we know that God does not will or desire that any should perish. So we can pray confidently for the salvation of our children, for the salvation of anyone else that God lays upon our heart. Now, when you get to the end of the model prayer in Matthew, notice how Jesus came back to this overriding principle at the end of the prayer in Matthew 6. He said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." In other words, you, Father, are the rightful owner of the kingdom, of the power, and the glory forever. What a phenomenal declaration of truth. The ultimate answer to the first three requests that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Let us pray with this supreme desire that God, our Father in heaven, will be glorified, that his name would be hallowed through our prayers, that his kingdom will come, and that his will be done. Now let us look at how Jesus taught us to pray for ourselves and others. These next three requests are in Luke chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And they address both our temporal and our spiritual concerns. These requests pertain to our need for food or the basic necessities of life, for forgiveness of our sins. And you'll notice that that comes with a condition that we forgive others. And finally, for protection against the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Interestingly, Jesus taught the disciples to just ask for enough food for the day. He told them to ask God to simply give them their bread or food day by day without worrying about the future. Why? He wanted them to know that they could rely on his Father to give them what they needed one day at a time. Their forefathers had proved that they could depend on him to provide all they needed, even in the wilderness journey after they left Egypt. Next, Jesus taught them to deal with their problem of sin by asking for their sins to be forgiven. He said they needed to ask God to forgive their sins. You may recall the psalmist's confession to God in Psalm 51, verse 4, where he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Oh, he had sinned against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah, but he was overwhelmed in realizing that his sin was primarily against God himself. Any sin we commit is always a sin against God, but so often it also entails a sin against someone else, like a family member, a friend, a neighbor, or even a stranger. The psalmist said, "If I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66, verse 18. We must sincerely confess and forsake our sin if we expect God to hear and answer our prayer. Back to Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus tied our forgiveness together with how we forgive others. Lord, forgive us because we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And immediately after concluding this model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, Jesus stressed how critical it is that we forgive others. He said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Dear friends, does that not concern you? If you're holding a grudge against someone, whether it be a neighbor or a boss or a coworker or a parent or a spouse, how many neighborhood conflicts or family squabbles or marital breakdowns could be avoided if we would only forgive the one who hurt or sinned against us? Now, what are some keys to effective prayer? Have you ever wondered why God might be willing to entertain our requests or our prayers? After all, He is the creator of the entire universe. So what right do you or I have to present any request to Him at all, let alone expect Him to answer? Can I expect God to hear and answer my prayer because of who I am or what wonderful thing I may have done? In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And in the next chapter, John 16, verses 23 and 24, he repeated this same promise. He said, "If you ask the Father for anything in my name, or because of my merits, because you are in Christ, you are in me, you're part of my body, my mystical body, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Now, in a message focused on prayer, we must consider the critical importance of faith in submitting our prayers to God, even though it is not mentioned specifically in Luke chapter 11. Jesus described the absolute necessity of faith in Matthew 17, verse 20, after the disciples wondered aloud why they could not drive this evil spirit out of a boy. Jesus said they could not accomplish this because they had so little faith. He said, with faith as small as a mustard seed, they could command a mountain to move. If I want God to answer my prayer, I must come to him in Jesus' name. That is, based on his merits, what he has accomplished for me, not in my own name. And I must come in faith, believing his promise to answer. Now, for the sake of time, I must skip the next few verses, verses 5 to 8, which I think are fairly self-explanatory, and go down to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus tells us to persist in prayer. Notice the continuum: ask, seek, and knock. Ask for your daily bread. You are not informing him of your need. He knows your needs even before you ask. But he wants you to ask, acknowledging your total dependence upon him. You may need help now, so pray or ask. Then put feet to your prayers. Do what you can to get the bread you need for the day. Seek your daily bread by going to work if you have a job, or by submitting job applications in order to get a job so you can buy your own bread. I was 16 years old when I first decided that I had enough education and I was ready to enter the workforce. And that summer, there were a number of major construction projects underway in northern Ontario near Kapuskasing, which happened to be some 400 miles away from where we were living. So when school was out, I went there and began looking for a job. I prayed, and I went to the local employment office every day for 3 weeks straight, but could not get a job. One evening, my parents called to see how I was doing. I explained what I had been doing, but that I still had no job. My dad then asked me if I had considered returning home and going back to school in the fall. And as I recall, I answered something like this. Well, yes, maybe I should come home. In fact, I will come home tomorrow. And I did. It was God's will that I get a job at some point, but not then. God knew that I needed to grow up first. And I am still thankful to this day that he did not answer my prayer then in the way that I had been hoping at that time. His plan has proven to be so much better than mine. Knocking reflects an even greater degree of perseverance or persistence. Again, with respect to getting a job, follow up those applications that you submitted. Call those potential employers and keep on calling until one of them hires you. And when you get the job, work diligently so that your employer is glad that he or she hired you. Let us ask and seek and knock, trusting God to answer according to his gracious will and purpose. In summary, God, our Heavenly Father, answers our prayer when we pray according to the conditions or principles that Jesus taught. So let us pray, seeking for God the Father's name to be hallowed or glorified, seeking for his kingdom to come or advance, seeking for his will to be done above all else. Let us pray, confessing and forsaking our sin, forgiving anyone who has sinned against us. And let us pray in Jesus' name, based on his merits, acknowledging that his righteousness has been applied to our personal account, making us acceptable to come into his Father's presence. As believers in Christ, will we pray in this way? May God help us to do so. And now, for those who were tuned out, a few words. My dear friend, if you are not a Christ follower, God is not your Heavenly Father. So you cannot expect him to hear you or to treat you as one of his children. You can only appear before him in his role as the judge of all the earth. To avoid his righteous judgment, his wrathful judgment, there is only one prayer that he will hear from you. In that prayer, you must admit that you are a sinner and ask him to forgive you, because Christ died in your place and paid the penalty for your sin. God is eager to hear you present this prayer honestly and sincerely. He gave his only Son to come into this world, to take upon himself a human form like us, to live a perfect life, to die as a substitute for you and me, paying the penalty for our sin that we deserved. He rose again from the grave on the third day, proving to the whole world that the Father was satisfied with his substitutionary payment for our sins. And God will forgive anyone who admits that he or she is a sinner, repents from his sin, and trusts Christ to be his Savior and Lord. Would you consider doing that today praying that prayer today? If so, please talk to Pastor Jude or myself or to another pastor or elder after the service. We would be delighted to help. May God be praised. Amen.